Audio on demand from Vision Christian Media.
Are there people in your life who mock or malign you because of your faith? Well, sadly, that kind of oppression is common for believers, but don't be discouraged. Today on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah shares a special blessing for Christians who endure persecution. A blessing given by Jesus in his best-known sermon. From his series on the Beatitudes, here's David to introduce Happy Are the Harassed.
And thank you for joining us. You know, friends, one of the things I remember growing up is my parents allowing me to read a book on martyrdom. And I had really never thought about the fact that people suffer like that just because they happen to believe in Jesus Christ. And of course, now there are many organizations that reach out to the martyrs and help them and encourage them. And many people think that we may understand that a whole lot more personally in this country before long as things continue to spin out of control. But the Bible tells us, Jesus tells us, it's possible to be happy even when you're being persecuted. Here's what he said. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Matthew 5:10-12. You know, the way we think today, the way our minds are taught to work, persecution and happiness don't fit in the same sentence. But Jesus says they belong together, and we're going to find out why as we open our Bibles together today to Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. Well, let's get started with the first half of Happy Are the Harassed. Jenny Adams, the missionary in Peru for 34 years, ministered faithfully as a teacher at the Missions Bible School in Trujillo and in remote villages. She drove her own van, one of the few vehicles in the community, and often picked up passengers who needed rides into town or back to their homes in the villages. Her willingness to give a young woman a ride one day was routine. The young woman had previously attended a mission school, and her father was a village pastor, and she frequently asked for rides. Little did Jenny Adams know that the young woman's brother was a cocaine processor and used his sister to transport the drug. Peruvian law views a person as guilty until they're proven innocent. In Jenny's case, the newspapers were quick to exploit the story of an obvious attempt to discredit foreign missionary endeavors. A North American Protestant woman pastor has discovered without any doubt, one reported, that there is not a better or more rapid way to get to heaven than with cocaine, a drug which is able to trigger a divine high. That was in the Peruvian paper. Jenny Adams was captured by the National Guard. The young lady had left 3 kilos and 900 grams of cocaine in her van. The reporter went on to say that no one suspected what her true activities were as a drug trafficker, and that the pastor of souls could not give any coherent explanation. She was gleefully dubbed the cocaine missionary, and authorities arrested her with no consideration of her long years of ministry and service in Peru. She was imprisoned for 20 days. Miss Adams was released, but not until after she and the work of her mission were totally discredited, and she was vilified in all of the public newspapers in her community. What happened to her has happened to many. Not just on the mission field, which may be the front line of our advancing of the gospel, but it happens every day in the workplace, happens often in the schools, on our college campuses, in our high schools. And strangely enough, I have been learning it even happens in some churches where people are persecuted for their faith. I don't know about you, but I can't imagine anything that would make you believe in the human realm that persecution is something that is blessed or is the cause of happiness in one's life. And yet Jesus said, blessed are they who are persecuted.
our natural sense of values doesn't see any happiness in persecution. No one that I know enjoys being maligned. Almost everybody I know wants to have people say good things about them and feel like they're accepted in their neighborhood or at their school or in the workplace. It would seem, on one hand, that just being a Christian, and especially if you live a decent life, an upstanding good life, that if people didn't agree with the way you live, they would at least see that the standard of your life is maybe a little bit better than most, and they would look at you and say, I don't necessarily buy into what this guy believes, but I do respect his life, and they would show you respect, but that's not the way it is it? There is something about a Christian who's living for God, not a holy Joe, not somebody who wears his sanctification on his sleeve, but somebody who just lives the normal, natural Christian life within the marketplace that brings a sense of condemnation into the environment and causes anger in the hearts of those who watch. And their response is, I don't like the way he is. He's different than I am. I am not happy with his presence here. It makes me feel guilty when he's around. And so they vilify the Christians. They persecute them. No doubt you've asked yourself many times, if you've experienced that, how can I ever find blessing in this? Well, the Bible says that those who experience what I have just described have an opportunity for a kind of joy and blessing. In fact, if you will look down, there are two phrases that Jesus uses. He says, you're not only blessed, but you're supposed to rejoice. And then what's the next phrase? And be exceeding glad. You're supposed to take great joy and gladness in the persecution that comes because you're a Christian. You say, well, I haven't felt that. Well, let me remind you that Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 that all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, I'm not going to make any comment about whether you have persecution or not, but you examine your own life in light of that verse. It says, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will, there's not any doubt about it, there's no option here, will suffer persecution in some way. I remember reading in the New Testament about how when the disciples were sharing the gospel and beginning to teach, one of their adversaries said, these men have turned the world upside down. And I thought to myself, that's exactly the problem. The world is upside down. But the upside down world thinks the Christian's upside down. And so they look at us and we're out of context and we don't fit. And people don't like you when you're different. That's at the basis of racism. That's at the basis of all of the divisions we have in society. The difference of people. So I want to talk with you for a few moments about these words from Jesus. They fascinate me. First of all, I think it's important that we look at the reason for persecution. Matthew 5, you'll notice it says that this persecution is for a particular reason. It says, blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And later on in the next part of this context, it says, persecuted for my sake. You know, there are a lot of Christian people who think they're being persecuted when they're just getting what they deserve. You know, they're being bad. If you're bad and you get in trouble for it, that's not persecution. I remember hearing about a guy who went to see a psychologist because he had an inferiority complex. Everybody told him he had an inferiority complex, and the psychologist examined him and came back and he said, son, I don't know how to tell you this. He said, you don't have a complex, you're inferior. You know? Sometimes we need to just be honest. If we're in trouble because we've been doing bad, then we've got no reason to get on this kick about how spiritual we are because we're being persecuted. Jesus is not talking here about getting in trouble for the things you do that you shouldn't do. In fact, in 1 Peter 4:15, Peter said, let none of you suffer as an evildoer, as a thief, as a busybody in other people's matters. Don't get in trouble for doing stuff you shouldn't do and then fall back on being persecuted as a Christian. A lot of times the people that I hear talking about persecution are not talking about what Jesus is talking about. They've just gotten on the wrong track, done the wrong thing, and they're paying the dividends that come to them for it. The words persecuted for righteousness' sake and for my sake caution us to make sure that we are opposed and hated solely because we are followers of the Lord and not on account of our own misconduct. The Christians in Jesus' day were persecuted because of the difference in their lives. It was a constant rebuke to the pagans, even more so than today. Peter says that the heathen spoke evil of the Christians for no other reason than that Christians did not run with them to the same excess of riot. They were different. So the reason for persecution, and if you're going to get in on the blessing here, you got to make sure you get in on the reason. The reason for persecution must be it's for righteousness' sake and it's because of your identification with Jesus Christ. No other reason. All right, that's the reason. Notice that Jesus says the realities of persecution are threefold. There are three words that he uses to describe what happens to you when you live for Christ and you begin to get flack for it. You begin to take heat because of your position. First of all, he says they will revile you. Now, that's not a common word that we use today, but the word revile is a Greek word which means to cast in one's teeth. It is used in the crucifixion of Christ in Matthew 27 when they mocked him and made fun of him and reviled him and scorned him. It's to throw something into one's face. It's to abuse one with vile, vicious, mocking words, to revile somebody. How many of you have ever been reviled? Don't raise your hand. That's an awful experience, isn't it? To be in a situation where you've done nothing wrong, you've just tried to please God and live your life the way you should live it, and all of a sudden somebody gets in your face and just rips you to shreds. A young lady in our church came to me and she told me this story. She said she started in a realty business and she went to the particular realty firm because somebody told her there were a bunch of Christians there. And she was just a new Christian. She came to Christ through Shadow Mountain Church. So she went to this realty place and she went in and met the boss and she told the boss that God had sent her there. Well, he was supposedly a Christian, but he was a little nervous about God sending somebody to work for him. So she got into the business and she got started, and one day she just made an offhand comment about something about God. And he called her into his office and got right in her face and just reviled her. He cast her faith back in her teeth and said to her, "You take your Jesus Christ and your God and you get out of here." In the power of Jesus, she said, "God told me to come here, and I'm not leaving till God tells me to leave." And he just looked at her and he said, "Well, then get out of here and go do what you got to do." She told me that later that man came around and now has some interest in the things of God. You know, you're going to get reviled if you live for God in the marketplace when you serve the Lord. The second word is the word persecution. You're not only going to be reviled, but Jesus says you'll be persecuted. The word persecute is from the same root word as the word pursue. And it's the idea of what happened when Paul, before he became Paul, was pursuing the Christians. He was persecuting them, but remember, he was chasing them down. He was finding out where they were, and he was going to go get them and putting them in jail and persecuting them for their faith. How many of you have ever felt like somebody's pursuing you, persecuting you? You know, it's been with us since the beginning of time. Persecution has been a part of everyone who's ever walked with God from day one. Cain slew Abel, and wherefore did he slay him? Because his own works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Joseph was a good and godly young man thrown into a pit by his brothers because they were jealous over his standing with his father. All throughout history, go through the list of people who made an impact in history, and you'll find that all of them, somewhere along the way, paid a price for their godliness and righteousness and for their living for God. Persecution. Not only will you be reviled and persecuted, but the scripture says, and this one we understand, don't we? They will say all manner of evil things against you falsely. Notice how Jesus put that. Who say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. This is a very interesting expression that talks about the creativity that people use in criticizing and vilifying and reviling you. It says they don't just say the things that would be normal to say, they say all manner of things. They actually spend time creating new ways. They spend their creative juices trying to figure out a way to put you down. Have you ever sensed that? But you know what? If you've been on the other side of it, you know that's what they do. When people get off and revile and persecute and say all manner of evil things against you. Now, having said all that, that's the bad news. That's going to happen. And let me remind you again what the Bible says. If you live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to get some flack. You're going to suffer persecution. You're going to have people not always thinking you are the citizen of the year. And I want to stop for a moment before I go on to tell you the good news and let you know that my heart is really identified with the young people in our church who face that every single day on the secular campuses. We got a lot of our kids who want to live for Christ on the secular campus. We got a lot of college students who are on the secular campus trying to live for Christ. And if you're not like everybody else, you're not always going to be the most popular person on campus. And they may not always want to elect you to office, or they may not invite you to the important things that happen. But I want you to know, if you stand for Jesus Christ and you live godly and you're not trying to be obnoxious about your faith, but you're just being who you are in Christ, what I'm going to say right now is especially for you. God will honor that. And he will bless you for it. In fact, Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake and for my sake. Make sure now it's for the right reasons. But listen, here are the things that happen. Blessing number one, persecution is a compliment. Do you know that? It really is. Persecution is a compliment. Persecution shows that we take somebody so seriously that we consider the fact that he must be eliminated. No one ever persecutes a person who is futile and ineffective and indecisive. Persecution only comes to the man whose life is so positive and so real and so effective that he is regarded by those who see him as some sort of a danger or a threat or a sense of condemnation. George Bernard Shaw said that the most wonderful compliment the world can ever pay to an author is to burn his books. Persecution is always a proof of the utter genuineness and sincerity of the faith of the man who is persecuted. Let me just say something to you, friends. Somebody who's just out there serving his time, somebody who's out there compromising, somebody who's out there facing both ways, two-faced and hypocritical and uncommitted, will never be persecuted. But if you're getting some heat on the campus at your college, or if they're on your case at the school where you attend, or if they're bad-mouthing you in the office where you work, I got to tell you something, that's one of the greatest compliments, because you must be doing something right. You must be living godly in Christ Jesus. I remember watching a movie some years ago about a football player who was sitting down at the end of the bench, and he wasn't very good, at least when he came up for the team. And the coach started to get on his case, just get on him every day. When he came to practice, he was always in trouble. One day he complained about it, and the coach said something to him like this. He said, son, you got nothing to complain about. The guy who should be complaining is the guy that I'm never talking to. Because I talk to you, and I'm on you because I want you to be better. It's a compliment that I spend so much time trying to encourage you to get better. It's the guys who are sitting over there that I never talk to. Those are the guys who are in real trouble. And some of you are Christians. Well, I'm talking a foreign language to you today. You've never had anybody say a bad word about you. You just sort of fit right in. That's not a compliment. I'm not telling you should go out and try to be as obnoxious as you can. And I know a lot of Christians that think that's the way to do it, but that's not it. I'm talking about just being who you are in Jesus Christ, living your life every day to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. If you do that, somebody's going to show up and not be happy about your presence. I just want you to know it's a compliment. It's a compliment. Secondly, not only is it a compliment, it's a credential. It really is. Did you hear what Jesus said? He said, if you do this and you get this kind of treatment, just remember, the prophets got it before you came along, and I got it after they did, and everybody who ever lives for Christ is going to be like this. It is like wearing your badge. It identifies you with those who are righteous. Matthew 10:22 says, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Christ, in a sense, you see, is a king who is in exile. And if we are his followers, we are often looked upon with derision because we are identified with him. But Paul said, I reckon that the sufferings of this age are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Jesus, in John chapter 15, reminds us that if we're going to be identified with him, we're going to get the same treatment he got in some way. If they hated me, he said, and you identify with me, they're going to hate you. And you know what? At the end of his life, Paul prayed that he might be consumed by the fellowship of sufferings in Christ. He wanted to be identified. It's not only a compliment, it's a credential. And thirdly, not only a compliment and a credential, it is a catalyst. Do you know what the Bible says about suffering and about persecution? It is the only way you can get some qualities in your life. There are some things you cannot develop as a believer apart from stress and difficulty and persecution. There's a time-worn story about this fellow who went to his pastor and wanted his pastor to pray with him because he didn't have any patience. And he said, "Pastor, I'm just the most impatient thing around the house and around. Would you pray with me about patience?" About 2 weeks later, he came back and he said, "Good night, man." He said, "What did you pray?" He said, "My life's coming unglued." He said, "Well, I just went to the Word of God for the formula. It says tribulation works patience, so I prayed for tribulation. God must be answering my prayer." You know, that's kind of a silly little thing, but it's true, isn't it? The most important lessons I've ever learned in my life, I've learned under the pressure of difficulty. In the midst of suffering and pressure and tribulation and things that I never would have ordered if I had gotten the menu in front of me. Those important lessons I would never have learned. The best lessons in life I've learned in the most difficult situations. And God says in His Word that tribulation does work patience, and patience hope, and hope makes us not ashamed. So when you're under persecution, one of the reasons you should rejoice is God's up to something in your life. He's doing a work. He's processing you for heaven. He's getting you grown up. It's the same kind of situation as pain is to a child when he's first starting to grow. There isn't any gain without the pain. There isn't any growth without the stress. The common modern interpretation of the Christian faith, men and women, is so benign as to make me sick. You listen to it on the radio, you hear it on television, the Christian life is one grand sailing on into the harbor of heaven with no ill winds. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't talk about us having it easy all the way to heaven. The Bible calls us soldiers. The Bible says we're in a fight. We're wrestling against the enemy. And preachers and teachers and would-be saviors who stand up in front of us and try to give us the idea that the Christian life is all peaches and cream are not doing us any favors. Because that's not the way it is. Can I get a witness? You know that, don't you? You know that the life that God has called us to live is not always easy. But here's the good news. When you're under pressure, He's up to something.
Boy, that is true, isn't it? I remember reading that Charles Haddon Spurgeon said he got to the place in his life where if he wasn't experiencing some kind of major difficulty, he knew that God wasn't going to do anything great in his life for a period of time. So every time he had trouble, every time he had resistance, every time he had a reaction to what he was doing, he got this kind of excitement in his heart because he knew God was up to something. He actually called trouble his John the Baptist because it was foretelling the fact that good was coming. God was going to do something in his life. That's a different way to look at difficulty, but that's the biblical way. Tomorrow we'll finish up our discussion of Happy Are the Harassed. And then on Thursday and Friday, kind of a wrap-up message on how to really be happy. I can't imagine anything that's more important to us in this time of sheltering and difficulty and economic deprivation than to know there's a way to be happy in the midst of it all. Jesus tells us how. And we're going to listen to Him for a little bit longer in this series as we learn how to be happy according to Jesus. Thanks for listening.
For more information on Dr. Jeremiah's series, How to Be Happy According to Jesus, visit our website, where we offer two free ways to help you stay connected: our monthly magazine, Turning Points, and our daily email devotional. Sign up today at davidjeremiah.org/radio. Now, when you do, ask for your copy of David's new Bible study, John, The Divinity of Christ. It's part of the Jeremiah Bible Study series, perfect for group or individual study. And it's yours for a gift of any amount. You can also purchase the Jeremiah Study Bible in the English Standard and New International versions, as well as in standard or large print in the New King James, in your choice of several attractive cover options. Visit davidjeremiah.org/radio for details. I'm Gary Hoogfleet. Join us tomorrow as we continue How to Be Happy According to Jesus. That's here on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.
Thanks for taking time to listen to this audio on demand from Vision Christian Media. To find out more about us, go to vision.org.au.